First, I want to say, as we get started this morning, just a reminder, 2 weeks ago, I introduced to you the sermon series that we're going to be looking at. It's called The Gift. And out on the foyer, on the resource table, are these little booklets. And if you haven't gotten them, I hope that you'll take the time to get one. There, you'll know at the very front of the booklet, every message that we're going to be covering as we go through this sermon series on the Holy Spirit. And you'll also get in there, if you want to do it, a personal study that you can do prior to coming on Sunday. Hopefully that you'll take advantage of that. And then also the life application questions, and I trust that you're going to be part of our life application group ministry. And then a memory verse every week and a prayer. And so I hope that you'll utilize that. Again, our desire is that you read, listen, and talk about it, and that through those three things that we will grow in our understanding of the Word of God and of what He has for us, as particularly as we move through this series on the Holy Spirit. And so this morning is our very first message, the first one right out of the gate to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But before we get to the ministry of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit, I want to begin by one message on the person of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to cover this morning. Now, when you hear the words, the Holy Spirit, how are you affected? How do they hit you? Are you a person that feels warm fuzzies like, the Holy Spirit? You know, are you the tingle type? Or do you feel aversion like the Holy Spirit? Or do you feel fear and dread? Do you say, the Holy Spirit? Or are you a person who feels confusion? Do you say, the Holy Spirit? Or lastly, do you feel indifference? Do you say, the who? Every person in this room has a certain feeling, response, reaction to the person of the Holy Spirit, to the idea, to the concept. A.W. Tozer, in his book called The Knowledge of the Holy, wrote this. He says, the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. Man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the greatest question before the church is always God Himself. We started our message, our service this morning with the question, what is God? And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. Do you hear what Tozer is saying? In other words, whatever you think about God is how you will respond, how you will act, how you will be affected. Your mental image of God sets the stage for who He is in your life. Now, it might be helpful for us as we get into this series, as we get into this topic of the Holy Spirit, for us to just have a broad category or a broad outline of what the members of the Trinity actually do. And so it might be helpful to think of it in this way. The Father initiates salvation. When we think about the concept of salvation and the work of salvation, the Father initiates salvation, the Son provides salvation, and the Spirit applies salvation. And that little category, little outline, it might be helpful for us as we begin to think about, and what we're going to be talking about over the next 16 weeks is the Spirit applying salvation in our lives. Okay, so as we get into that, hopefully there will be a lot that we will learn about who the Holy Spirit is as a person and what the Holy Spirit does in terms of his work as he applies salvation for us. Now this morning, I'm just very, very simple message, and I see I have 15 minutes. You're not going to get it in 15 minutes, I'm sorry. Very simple message, and that is three questions. Number one, why do we struggle with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? Why all these reactions to the Holy Spirit? And then secondly, what are we going to do about it? You know, we have problems. We struggle with the Holy Spirit. And what are we going to do about it? And then lastly, why does it matter? Okay, so those simple questions. So why do we struggle with the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to give you three reasons why we struggle with the Holy Spirit. Number one is that there's a practical problem. We have a practical problem with the Holy Spirit. And we tend to go on one of two extremes when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The first one is we tend to either just neglect that whole area. Like I just want to avoid that. And we do so, we have that reaction because we have fear, and the fear of false ideas, the fear of the exaggerated aspects that you've seen, craziness sometimes that people engage, ideas and practices and so forth. And there's bizarre abuses of the Holy Spirit. Certainly that has been out there. And so people in churches get all nervous about that sort of thing. And so we just neglect it. We just stay away from it. And so there's that side. And I would also suggest to you that probably if I would ask this congregation, how many of you who grew up in church remember serious substantive teaching on the Holy Spirit? Fair portion of you, maybe even the majority of you, would say it wasn't talked about. A lot of times, in a lot of churches, very little is talked about as it comes to the Holy Spirit. And lots of it has to do with, well, it's an unknown, and so people kind of avoid it like that, or there's abuses, and so they just kind of want to leave that over there, and we'll talk about stuff that we know about. So there's the neglect of it. Then there's, on the other side of the tendency is to overemphasize the Holy Spirit. There's some who so focus on the Holy Spirit. Everything is about the Spirit. Nothing is about the Son of God or about the Father or anything. And so we just so overemphasize the role of the Spirit. And we do that to the exclusion of the Father and the Son. And there's, you know, the people like that are those who, you know, they go around saying, you know, you guys, you might have doctrine and truth, but we've got the Spirit. So we follow the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's often just an excuse for doing whatever they want. So we have these two tendencies to either neglect or avoid or overemphasize. And I want you to know that we're in trouble if we do either one of those. Okay? We're in trouble if we do either one of those. Martin Lloyd-Jones made a statement, I think it's exactly right. Lloyd-Jones was a minister in England a long time ago, and he said, the low spiritual life of the church is largely due to the fact that so many fail to know and engage the truth concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And Lloyd-Jones is exactly right. And I want you to know, in this room right now, many of us are living there in a low spiritual estate because we don't know or we won't engage when it comes to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that as we move through this, that God will give us grace to engage, to begin to think about what does it mean? If it's true that the Spirit of God applies salvation, we better know something. So we have a practical problem, but then we also have a person problem. Oops, I never gave you those. We have a person problem. We have a tendency to think and relate to the Spirit not as a person, but rather as a force or an influence or an emanation from some strange planet. We depersonalize the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we do that? Why do we tend to treat the Holy Spirit, and it must be the most offensive thing to the Spirit of God for us to act like he's some sort of force out there that we can manage or control or try to engage. It must be so frustrating to the Spirit of God to be treated such ways. But nevertheless, we do it. Why do we depersonalize the Spirit? And I'll give you two reasons. One is the term, first of all. The term Spirit, or the old term in the King James, the Holy Ghost, just sets up a thinking in our minds that it's hard to grasp who the Spirit of God is. These terms are cause us to think of him in ways that are not helpful. He appears immaterial to us, mysterious, and of course some of that is natural. The term Spirit means breath, wind, or power. And I think that often we find it easiest to relate to the Father, right? I understand Father because I have a mental image of a Father. I have had a Father. I get that concept. And it's easy to relate to the Son because Jesus was a living human being. He was in flesh, and we can see the stories of him. So we relate to the Son, but the Spirit seems the least easy to relate to. And so the term Spirit sometimes causes us to struggle. The other problem are the symbols that are used in the New Testament. In order for us to relate to the Spirit of God, we're given symbols. So there's a variety of them. Some of them are Jesus, when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit came down on him. How? In the form of a dove. Okay. Other symbols, oil poured on, water washed over the body, fire. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit is poured out on all the people, and the tongues of fire come to rest on each one of those who are there. In John chapter 3, Jesus says that you don't see the wind, you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are told to be filled with the Spirit. And you read that word and you tend to think in terms of liquid, like, you know, the Spirit is poured out and poured into you. And so we have these symbols that are given that often cause us difficulty. So we have a practical problem, and then we have a person problem, but we also have a theological problem. Theological problem. And that is simply the nature of God. What is God? We asked that question in the very beginning. What is God? What is he like? Who is he? This verse out of John chapter 14 is amazing. We're going to look at this from a lot of different angles this morning, but I want to, for right now, is to think about the fact of how Jesus speaks about God. Okay? First of all, Jesus is the one speaking, and he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now you read that and you start to now think about the question of God. How does this verse depict God? Do you see all the language in there about the nature of God? Jesus himself is speaking, and we know through the scripture how people came to conclude that Jesus himself is God. And yet he speaks of the Father, and the Father giving another helper, and that Jesus himself, that the other helper is going to come, but Jesus too is going to come. It's amazing. And we would kind of have to sit back and say, what is this being? Welcome to the amazing doctrine of the Trinity. God reveals himself, and here's one example in the scriptures, as three distinct persons. They're individual, distinct one from another. I, the Father, another helper, the Spirit of Truth. But nevertheless, who are equally and fully God. Each one of them distinct, and yet each one of them equal with one another, fully God. And yet, furthermore, even beyond that, they're not three gods. They're one. Do you get it? Please talk to me if you do. Now, I want to push a little harder for us. If you look out at creation and you see what God has done, all the power, all the wisdom, all the might, all the intricacy from the tiniest of details, think about the tiny little leg of a ladybug, to the highest thing that God has ever, the grandest thing, the galaxies and the stars. And you look at all that and you say, what an amazing thing. But I want you to know that that's nothing compared to the reality of the Trinity. That there exists a being who is three distinct persons, equally fully God, yet one God. The Trinity is the blazing center of reality. And the only right thing to do when you're confronted with that reality is to fall down and worship. You see, because if you could explain him, if you could comprehend him, if you could understand all of that, he wouldn't be worthy of your worship. The very fact that we have a God who is relatable, but inexpressible, incomprehensible, unfathomable, mighty and majestic is the very reason why we ought to worship him. If he was anything less, we should go home. So we have a theological problem. Practical problem, person problem, theological problem. What are we going to do about it? Where do we go from here? How do we answer these problems as it relates to the Holy Spirit and his ministry in our lives? Well, the first thing I want to try to get across to us this morning, it's very simple. Anyone could think of this, is to recognize the Holy Spirit as a person and that he is fully God, equal with the Father and the Son. Let's go back to this verse. Let's look at it from another angle. Recognize that the Holy Spirit is a person who is fully God, equal with the Father and the Son. Notice, first of all, the pronouns that Jesus used when referring to the Holy Spirit. I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. You know who? Him. For he dwells in you. You see, he's not in it. Jesus does not say he's going to give this force and it will dwell in you. No, he says he's going to give a person. A person is going to come. He's going to dwell. Notice also that Jesus is saying that the Father is giving another helper. And that's Jesus' way of saying, I'm the first helper. But the Father is going to give you another helper. He's the Spirit of Truth, and he'll be with you and in you forever. This is Jesus' way of saying that the Spirit, who is a person is equal to, alongside of, and with me, your first helper, and the Father. So the first thing that we have to grasp, we have to get a hold of, we have to put away any notions of the Spirit of God being this emanation force. And you might say in your head, like I know he's a person, but in your practice, you treat him like a force. And I want to help us, challenge us, urge us to begin to think about the Spirit of God the way he is. See, our mental idea of what he's like is going to affect how we respond to him. Second thing is to recognize that the Spirit of God not only is a person, but he relates to us as a person. In other words, we encounter his personal qualities. He interacts with us the same way the person sitting next to you interacts with you. Some examples. Acts 13, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to. He speaks to set them apart. Sounds very normal, natural, doesn't it? Acts 15, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. You ever made a decision based on what you thought seemed good? It's very, very plain, isn't it? Very normal and natural. Acts 5, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, in all of these, and these are just a few examples, but all these examples, the Spirit of God relates to you as a person, and you relate to him as a person. So we need to put away all the notions and practices and ways of what, like, we kind of treat the Spirit of God as this magical force. No, he works in your life, dwells in you, if you are in Christ Jesus, as a person, and he's going to talk to you that way, and he's going to respond to you that way. So, why does all this matter? Let me give you four applications. We'll try to move through these as fast as we can. Number one, we need another helper. Now, the term there, helper, that you're reading in your Bible, others of you will have advocate, some of you have counselor, some of you have comforter, okay? Some of you have helper. Why all those English words? I mean, the translators know English and they know Greek. Why can't they pick the right word? And the answer is that the Greek word there, paraklete, is the noun form, parakaleo, the verb form, is too rich. We don't have an English word that describes what paraklete means. Therefore, you have four possibilities. Advocate, helper, counselor, comforter are the closest to explaining what he does. And the reality is that the Holy Spirit does all of them. So they have to commit. They have to choose one because they wouldn't read very easily if they tried to list them all. Okay? But the Father, Jesus says that the Father is going to send you another helper. Now, why do we need another helper? Who's the first helper? Okay. Jesus is the first helper, but the Father is going to send you another helper, or we're going to use the word for a moment, another advocate. And the second advocate's job, okay, the second advocate's job is to talk to you about the work of the first advocate. His conversation with you is to talk to you about the work of the first advocate. That's his job. That's what he's going to do. And I want you to know that we have two problems, two enemies in our hearts. And the second advocate's job is to talk to you about those enemies. And you know what those enemies are? The first enemy is that we have a heart that goes out after sin. And so his job is to talk to you about your sin. His job is to show you, hey, you blew it on that. Hey, you aren't obeying here. That was a lie. You're not being honest. You're being godless here. You're being selfish there. You need to confess that. You need to admit that. See, the advocate is there to talk to you about your sin. And while he talks to you about your sin, he reminds you that there's forgiveness. That the first advocate has provided forgiveness for you. So he talks to you about your sin and he says, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That if anyone does sin, we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, so that's the first enemy of your heart. But the other enemy that's in your heart that you have to recognize is on the other side. You see, our hearts are so bad that we don't want to believe that we have sin. We deny and avoid and do all kinds of shenanigans to get away from sin, right? And so we don't want to believe we're as sinful as we actually are. But I want you to know that the other part of your heart is, our hearts are very slippery things. The other part of our heart is that we don't really want to believe that we're as loved as the Bible says that we are. So the job of the second advocate is to talk to you not only about your sin, but to talk to you about the first advocate and his work, who is Jesus, but who loves you. You see that God has done something amazing and that you're more sinful than you would ever believe, but you're more loved than you'd ever dare hope. And the second advocate is constantly talking to you about both of those things. You see. So sometimes he has to say to us, you're not living loved. You ever done that? Not lived loved? I'll show you how it works out. He might say to you, you know, you're not applying the gospel to your heart, and that's why you're so frantic. You're not applying the gospel to your heart, that's why you're so fearful. You're not applying the gospel to your heart, and that's why you're striving so hard. That's why you're so driven. That's why you're so needy. That's why you want people's opinions of you and their approval of you, because you don't know the love of God. You see, the advocate is arguing with us all the time about our sin on the one hand and applying the gospel on the other. That's the work, the job of the second advocate is to talk to you about the work of the first advocate. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, is what you should memorize this verse. You don't know it. You need to memorize it this week in addition to the other verse that I gave you. And that is, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you hear what Paul is saying in Romans 5? God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Question, are you experiencing that at all? Are you experiencing the love of God poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit? You should be, if you are in Christ Jesus, you should be going through and having moments in your life where you're beginning to experience more and more the reality of the love of God. It doesn't mean it will always be there, and you might go through periods of time when you don't feel the love of God, and I want you to know that's normal. But there should be occasions when you are increasingly beginning to sense and feel the approval of love of God. Secondly, his name is the Holy Spirit. Now, why is he called the Holy Spirit? Because his special work is to produce holiness in your life. Everything that the Spirit of God touches turns holy. His special work is to take Jesus' life, his work, and apply it to your life in such a way that it begins to change you from the inside out. He wants to make you sound like Jesus. He wants to make you taste like Jesus. He wants to make you smell like Jesus. He wants to make you feel like whenever someone encounters you, they've been touched by Jesus. Isn't it amazing in the Acts, it says that they took note of Peter and John as men who had been with whom? Jesus. Right. Now, when people have encountered you, do they go away feeling like I was just with Jesus? That's a tough question, isn't it? That's a really tough question. And I want you to know that you can't get there by willpower. You cannot will yourself into being like Jesus. You can't say, I'm going to do it today. No, you don't get there that way. You get there by the Spirit of God living in your life in such a way that little by little, month by month, year by year, your life moves tiny bits at a time. And you begin to experience more and more of Him. Third, God Himself dwells in you. Now, does that amaze you, or is that just a sentence? Just stop and think. The God of creation. Andy King, my friend, yesterday was saying that Hubble telescope has found, they estimate, 500 billion galaxies. They can't even count them all. Right? The God of creation, that in whom the heavens cannot contain, in some amazing spiritual, mysterious way, dwells in you. Get that in your head? Connect, sink in. Furthermore, don't you realize then, if that is true, if you are in Christ Jesus and that God dwells in you by His Spirit, that everything that you and I do in our body is done with the Holy Spirit involved in it. Now think about that. That means that every kind word or unkind word, every truth told or every lie told, every selfless act or selfish act, every caring attitude or careless attitude, every impure way or pure way, the Spirit of God is involved in it. Finally, the Holy Spirit enables us to know God by experience. The Spirit of God is given to help us come to know God. But not to just know Him mentally, intellectually, through a book. The Bible is precious. But it is given to us so that by the work of the Spirit of God and the work of the Christ of God, we can become to know God in experience. God can become real to us, as real as Jesus was to His disciples, whom He walked with, sat with, bathed with, whatever He did with. And the Spirit of God is given in such a way so that we can come to know Him by experience. Jesus can become real to us. The Scriptures say, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Spirit of God helps you be able to do that, to actually taste and see that the Lord is good. To know the wisdom of God, to know the love of God, to experience the presence and greatness of God by the Holy Spirit, all of that becomes real. Jesus is no longer to you just an idea or a concept, but a person in whom, with whom you have fellowship. I need to stop. There's a story of an old Puritan, and he was remembering how in certain times and places you might come across a dwelling, a castle, a shack, a small home, and at that place there would be a sign, and the sign would say, so-and-so once dwelt here. And that Puritan reflected on that, and he thought that could be said of the human race. God once dwelt here. And I want you to know that God has done something to change that, to make it so that that isn't the case, that isn't the story, that that isn't the real thing anymore. That the storyline of your life wouldn't be God once dwelt here, but that God does dwell here. And I want to challenge you and urge you and call you as a church body, as a church family, that God isn't playing games. He hasn't done the work that he's done in order for us to sit back and neglect the Spirit of God or to avoid it. Or to play magic with him. But God has given the Son to provide salvation and the Spirit to apply it for us so that we could experience and know him. And I don't know exactly where you are. Maybe there's someone here in this room this morning who you don't know anything about this. For you right now, over your life, is God once dwelt here, but he doesn't anymore. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe the work of the first advocate has never been applied to you, and God is speaking to you right now about that first work, about what Jesus has done on your behalf, and you're hearing it, and you're saying, it's true. I want you to know that he's near. And maybe others of you, whatever your experience was growing up, whatever you've had, you find yourself being like, I want that. I don't know a lot about it, but I want to engage. So I want to challenge you this morning, just in the quietness as we close this time, in the quietness of where you are, however the Lord is speaking to you, that you respond to him. And for some of you, that might mean, for the first time, Lord, I want to ask you to come in. I'm yours. I receive what you've done for me. And for others of you, it might simply be that you want to say, Lord, I want more of the Spirit of God in me. If you're a Christian, God has given you the Spirit. But you might need to respond to him, say, Lord, I want to experience more of what you have. And I want to avail myself as we move through this series on the studies of the Holy Spirit to experience all that you've purchased for me. So just in the quietness of there for the next 30 seconds or so, I invite you to respond to the Lord. What is God saying to you? What are you going to ask him for? Ryan, Janine, would you come and lead us? We're going to sing the song, Holy, 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 and then Spirit of the Living God. And as they come, Lord, you've heard each person this morning, however they've responded to you. We ask, Lord, that as those prayers have been lifted before you, you hear every prayer. God, you say, Lord Jesus, that if you ask anything in my name, it shall be given. And so in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would respond, Lord, in graciousness and generosity to these requests that have been laid before you. We ask that in your name. Amen.